Something that I absolutely love about Scripture, as you delve more deeply and deeply into God's Word, is that it almost encourages us to ask questions. Actually, it does encourage us to ask questions, particularly the Psalms. And we're not just talking about nice questions, and we're not just talking about informational questions. We're encouraged to bring before God our deepest, most emotional, and perhaps our most irrational questions. And so not only are we encouraged to ask questions that are full of praise and of joy and of gratitude and of comfort and of vindication, it's not just those questions that we're encouraged to ask, but also questions that arise out of emotions like anger and fear and despair and discontent. God welcomes all of those questions because God is the only one who's big enough to handle all of those questions and to answer all of those questions. The Psalms are absolutely full of difficult, difficult questions. Psalm 13, for instance, "How long, Lord, will you turn your face from me forever?" Those are deep emotional questions. And Psalm 15 here begins with questions as well, although I would argue that these are a different kind of question than the emotion-driven, deeply troubling or joyful questions that we find in other Psalms. As a matter of fact, the questions at the beginning of the psalm that we just read, one scholar put it this way: it's almost as though they're questions of a catechism. Questions that have a very specific and a very well-rehearsed answer. And so this is a psalm of David, and it is believed that he wrote this psalm when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and it was a time of celebration and a time when he contemplated, as he always did throughout his life, throughout his writings, what it's like to live in the presence of God. That was a deep desire of his. And so it's thought that he wrote this psalm to be liturgical, that perhaps a leader of a group would ask these questions to a group of pilgrims as they made their way up to the temple. "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill?" Another thing I want to point out before we get into the answer is that Psalm 15 starts with God. I know that's, you know, it seems obvious, right? That a psalm would start with God. Obviously, it's a psalm addressed to God. But I do want to point out that these questions are directed to God. What does that tell us? What do we need to know as we kind of brace ourselves for the answer of who is worthy to dwell in his presence? It is very significant that these questions are directed to the Lord. It is an acknowledgement that, you know, not just anybody gets to define what is righteous. Not just anyone gets to provide a description for what a blameless life looks like. We find this somewhere. This is established somewhere. We don't get the right to define it. God gets that right. And so this speaks to the authority of Scripture over our lives and the responsibility that we need to have in interpreting Scripture as well. God has the first word, and God has the last word, and we are expected to be obedient to that word, to let that word have authority in our lives. It is God that gets to set the standard. And as the psalm goes on from verse 1, we see that it is an extremely high standard. He whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, speaking truth from the heart, no slander, doing neighbors no wrong, no slur on his fellow man. We are to hate what God hates. We are to despise those who are despised by God. We are to be people who keep our oaths even when it hurts. We are to be people who take no pleasure and take no participation in systems and in behavior that is exploitational to people. We don't lend our money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. And then finally, those who do these things, those who accomplish this, those who meet that high standard will never be shaken. But look, this high standard, God's standard as he provides it to us here in Psalm 15, in human terms, this is an impossible, impossible standard. God requires perfection. God requires blamelessness. God requires righteousness. Not just, hey, I gave a dollar to a homeless person once. We are talking about purity in thought and in word and in deed. We're talking about perfection. That is God's standard, and it points to God's holiness and his perfection. So on that level, this isn't a comforting psalm at all. This isn't a comforting psalm at all. Because I don't even come close to meeting that standard. You don't even come close to meeting that standard. And if that's the standard, and if that is what's required to live in the presence of God, then we are in a hopeless, hopeless situation. Now, David lived in Old Testament times. David was actually able to write this psalm with some sort of confidence, but we know from David's life that David was not perfect either. As a matter of fact, David was guilty of adultery and murder all in the same incident. And so how can David write this with any kind of confidence, with any kind of hope for his future, with any kind of expectation that he would live with God in eternity forever? Well, in the Old Testament, God did provide a provision for failing to live up to his perfect standard. This was the sacrificial system. And so when you found yourself guilty of a sin, you were called to bring a sacrifice to the temple, and then through a very, very precise and formal ceremony that was done by very specific people in a very specific way before the Lord, then by the blood of the sacrifice, you could be forgiven and made right with God. What's the problem with that system? The problem with that system is at least twofold. The first problem with the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was that, okay, you sin, you bring a sacrifice, that sacrifice is executed, and then you're right with God until tomorrow when you blow it again, and another sacrifice is required. And you have to go through the process again and again and again and again. The other limitation, a very obvious one that I see with the old system, is that there's nothing that's introduced with a sacrifice that empowers us not to sin again. So in essence, bringing a sacrifice to the Lord and executing that makes us right once again, but there's nothing in play, there's nothing at work to keep us righteous before God, and that's why it has to be done over and over and over and over again. So God in His grace, gave the sacrificial system so that there was a way that people could be right with God, but that system was only temporary. See, unlike David, who was looking forward to a Messiah, we have the benefit of looking back at a Savior, that same Messiah. And so, as I was talking about with the kids, Jesus makes all the difference. Jesus came to earth, God made flesh, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, died our death, so that He could be the ultimate and final sacrifice for us. And then He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He has lordship over all creation, which is significant because with Christ's sacrifice, not only did He pay the penalty completely and ultimately forever, but there are other benefits of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension as well, the primary one being the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We are now the tabernacle, the temple of God Himself in His Holy Spirit. And so when we read Psalm 15, you know, the first question that we might ask in light of Jesus and His sacrifice and His salvation given to us is, well, if we're forgiven for our sins, does that make God's standard, as He lays it out in Psalm 15, obsolete? In other words, does God's standard still matter in the lives of the saved? Yes, it does. The standard is still intact. It's fulfilled by Christ, but that doesn't necessarily make it go away. But we have hope, and we have power, and we have motivation now, because in Christ, as I said, not only do we receive forgiveness and acceptance and salvation, we also receive power through the Holy Spirit to live into this new status, into this new life that we've been given. We have power today to strive toward the standard laid out in Psalm 15. We have power to live blameless and righteous now. That's what we are called to do. That's what we are called to strive for, and we actually can get traction with this. Now, perfection is perfection, and we'll not see perfection this side of glory. But the standard is still something to strive for. Now, by way of application with regard to the church, with regard to the body of believers, I want to point this out. Circling back to verse 1, the questions are, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Now, it's an interesting choice of verbs that David uses to open up this psalm in those questions. He's not asking, what does it take to come to the Lord? What does it take to enter into His presence? He asks the questions, what does it take to live in God's presence? What does it take to dwell in His house? And I was wondering this week, does that tell us something? Does that tell us something? I think it does. See, it's relatively easy for us to accept Jesus Christ And in that acceptance of Jesus Christ to receive justification, that is 100% God. That is 100% God. That is something that he predestines us to, that he calls us to, that he elects us to. That's the easy part. However, that's not the question. It's not how to come to God. It's not how to enter into his presence. It's something more permanent. And perhaps Psalm 15 teaches us, even in light of Christ's death and the salvation that he brings, that it's much more difficult for us to stay the course of sanctification than it is to enter into God's presence. What does that mean for the church? Well, one pastor put it this way: the church should have a low first step, but a long center aisle. Do you get what that means? Entry into the church should be a doors wide open, welcoming and inviting thing to anyone who is at all curious. But when it comes to life in the church, when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to picking up our cross and following Jesus Christ, it's a long aisle coming up to the cross, coming up to the altar, coming into the presence of God more and more every day. So that, I believe, is the message for us from Psalm 15. That we should always be able to come exactly as we are and expect God to meet us there and expect the church to welcome us there. But we should never expect coming into God's presence that we would be unchanged, that we would stay where we are, that expectations and responsibilities won't become apparent for our lives. And we do this not to earn salvation. We do this not to try and work up some sort of a list of reasons why we deserve to be accepted by God. We do this in light of God's grace that he has already extended to us. And we do it in the power that God has given us. And brothers and sisters, we have an eternity to look forward to when it comes to this process being consummated and lived out. Thanks be to God. Let's pray.